God, we thank you for this chance to gather around your word, to be here at this youth group. And as the year is kind of winding down, these students' minds are filled and full of many incredible things that they're looking forward to. Some of them are just so ready to be done with the school year and so ready to move on to summer and everything else beyond it. And so, God, I pray that as we just look at your word tonight and think about the things that are important to you, God, that you would stoke a fire in our hearts to continue to be passionate about the things that you're passionate about, to have the priorities that you have, and that, whatever time you would give us, that we would use it for your glory, for your purposes. So, Lord, we thank you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, we're kind of coming up on the end of the school year, right? Do you guys know off the top of your head how many days of school are left? Anyone counting? Yeah, Josh. 19? Does that include weekends? 19 with weekends. 14 without weekends. Okay. Yeah, I know. My kids are like, chomping at the bit, busting it, Owen is like just ready to throw it in the towel. He's so sad every morning that he has to go to school. It's, for some of you guys, you're probably really excited. It's hard to believe for me that some of you, right, your time in youth group is coming to an end. And for you seniors that are graduating, we're so excited for you. We're excited that you are close to finishing kind of this massive journey of high school, and you're getting ready for the next season that God has entrusted to you. And what we wanted to do before the end of the school year was to do like a little mini-series. Okay, so we finished the book of Colossians, and we're starting a little mini-series that we're calling What I Wish I Knew. So one of the things that we're aware of as a church and as a youth ministry is that we are preparing you for the future, right? God willing, I hope this is the case, that you are not in high school ministry for the rest of your life. I hope that you're able to graduate out of this and move on to other stuff, and there's a future ahead of you. And one of the things that we are passionate about and we want so desperately is to be preparing you for that future. And so what we want to do is to be able to share with you some of the things that we wish that we knew when we were in your season of life. High school for me was almost 20 years ago. I think my 20-year reunion is coming up in a couple of months. That's kind of a bonkers thought for me. And I remember what it was like to be in the season of life you're at and in the season of life just beyond where you're at. And I have made a ton of mistakes, an absolutely astronomical amount of mistakes. And I would love it if you could be better than what I was. And I've experienced a lot of God's grace. And I want you to be able to experience that same grace in your life in the next season. So there's a couple hopes for this series that we're starting. Just to put my cards on the table, I am thinking a lot about you seniors that are here. The time is winding down for you to be here in this youth group. For some of you, maybe your time is winding down being here at this church as you go away to different schools or different places. And I'm zealous to want to prepare you for what comes next. I want you to be able to enter into this next season of life with eyes wide open and able to be faithful stewards of what God is going to give to you. And for the rest of you, you're not that far away from being where the seniors are. High school is a very short window of time. In just a matter of years, you are going to be shuffling along into the next thing. And the reality is that many of you are going to be faced with a lot of these things very soon, much sooner than you think. And so I am going to make some applications tonight that will be specifically aimed at the seniors. But I hope that all of you are going to see that this is going to come up for you very soon. And you're going to have to wrestle with these things sooner or later. And so I'm going to teach this first one. Leighton is going to teach the second one next week. And then Winston Chang is going to come in and teach the last one in a couple of weeks. I wanted to pick the guys who've made the most mistakes and just say we're the goofiest people and we can learn from their errors. So Leighton and Winston it is. Okay. So for tonight, I want to tell you what I wish I knew. Okay. And that was how important it is to be part of a gospel-believing, Bible-teaching, loving church. I want to try to convince you tonight that one of the highest priorities you should have in your life, and seniors, as you're getting ready to go to college, that one of the greatest priorities that you should have in college is to find yourself committed to and in love with a church that believes the gospel, teaches scripture, and loves one another. I think more than anything else, beyond the major you have, beyond whatever grad school program you end up going into, beyond whatever career path you get set on, whatever clubs or organizations you're part of, I think that being part of a church and a community of God is more significant than pretty much any other reality that you will experience in college. Now, this may feel like a really obvious topic, and maybe something that feels kind of surprising to hear, because you're in the church right now? Am I preaching like to the choir a little bit? Like for some of you, you've been coming to Lighthouse your entire life, you know, and just the thought of not going to church feels like, oh, I don't know. Of course I'm going to go to church. But your parents go here, you grew up here, you know, it's just not an option to go anywhere else. It's just part of the rhythm of your life. But as many of you are getting ready to transition into the next season of life, and many of you guys are going to be moving away, maybe not super far away, but far enough where maybe you consider, I should consider going to a different church. That rhythm and routine is about to change. Some of you are going to be close enough to still come to Lighthouse, and I will love you for it if you still come. Others of you are going to be far enough away that you need to find a closer church, but you're going to be setting up new rhythms, new habits, and this is hard to imagine, but there's going to be a very real temptation to put belonging to a church on the back burner. You're going to get to Saturday evening, your first week of being in college, and you're hanging out with your friends, things are exciting and new, and you have this thought, oh, what should I do tomorrow? Oh, Sunday. Huh. I guess I should find a church. How do I find a church? I don't have a car. How am I going to get there? Well, you know, maybe I'll figure it out next week. So I've been going to church every day for my entire life. What's one day off? It's not a big deal, you know? And before long, you kind of just get in this rhythm of just saying, you know, I know it's important, I know it's there, but I'll get around to it when I get around to it. In the meantime, there's a lot of other things to think about. And before long, what happens is this thing that right now for you feels like this regular fixture in your life has become just this thing you used to do. And that is a story and a picture I've seen play out in the lives of so many young people that have attended youth groups, been part of worship teams, and served in the church for years. They kind of get to college, and the new rhythm of college introduces to them this opportunity to kind of make church less of a priority. And so what do I mean by being part of a church? What do I mean when I say church at all? Just think about the way we use the word church. So this is a frequent text message I get from Jamie, my wife. She'll text me, where are you? Right? And I'll text, I'm at church. And what do I mean by that? It's like, oh, I'm at 501 Van Ness here in Torrance, right? It's a place. It's a physical location. It's a building. Maybe your friends ask you what you did this weekend, and in your bolder Christian moments, you say, oh, I went to church. And what do we mean by that? Oh, it's this meeting I go to. It's an event, right? It's this once-a-week thing that I participate in. Someone may ask you, what church do you attend? You tell them, I go to Lighthouse. Your friends may say, oh, I go to South Bay Community Church. I go to Journey of Faith, whatever. What do we mean by that? It's like a roster. It's like a team that you're a part of. You're a member there, like you're like a member of Costco, right? You just have a membership card there. But what does the Bible mean when the Bible uses the word church? And it can use it in two different ways, okay? The first way the Bible talks about the church is to refer to what's called the universal church. The universal church. The universal church is everyone who has placed their faith in Christ in the New Testament era, past, present, and future. This includes all believers of all time, in all locations. This is everyone in the New Testament who has trusted in Jesus for salvation. Right? So the moment you become a Christian, you become a member of the universal church. Okay? You are joined together in a community with all other Christians of all time from all over the world. So when my kids were born, right, Abby and Sophie and Owen were born into the community of Lees. There are a lot of Lees in the world. There are a lot of David Lees in the world. Like every time I have to give my name into some kind of database, like, oh, what's your name? David Lee. Like they always have to ask follow-up questions to try to deduce which David Lee out of like the 50,000 in the database I am. David Lees come in all shapes, sizes, and colors, I found out. And so my kids are born into this community of Lees. There's a lot of them. And they didn't have to sign up for it. They didn't have to apply. The kids were just born, and they were members of the community of Lees, the universal reality of Lees. And that's kind of the way it is with Christians and the universal church. You're born again, you become a Christian, and you are instantly part of the universal church. You're part of that community. But the second way the word church is used in the Bible is to refer to the local church, right? So the universal church is this like massive time and space spanning reality, but it shows up in specific places, specific, discrete, limited, local congregations, right? So the local church is a regularly assembled group of Christians who are submitting themselves to the same church leadership and practicing biblical ordinances together, like baptism and church discipline. Okay, I should have put that in your notes. But it's like when a group of Christians gathers together regularly and they say, this is our church. This is our local expression of what it means to be part of the universal church. So Lighthouse is a local church. Like South Bay Community Church, Bread of Life, Journey of Faith, King's Harbor, these are all local churches that are part of the bigger universal church. Right, so my kids, again, they're part of this worldwide community of Lees, and we all share genetic linkage somewhere, right? But in a narrower, more specific sense, they're part of my smaller community of Lees, my household, my family, right? So my kids submit to my leadership. They serve one another in our family. They clean our house, at least they're supposed to, right? They're part of our family. And so it is one thing to be part of the worldwide collection of Lees. It is another thing to belong to my Lees, Lees in my household. So that's what it means. That's what I'm talking about today. I'm talking about being part of the church. The universal church is something that you are brought into automatically. But the local church is something that you have to be committed to volitionally. You have to decide and commit to being part of the local church. So that's what we're talking about this evening, is how important it is to be part of the local church. So eventually, when the time comes for you to spread your wings and fly away, right, and assuming that you find yourself in a position someday where maybe you're not going to be a Lighthouse anymore, you got to find a new church, what kind of church should you look for? Like, how do you know if the church that you're going to visit is one that is one you should be interested in attending? Or is it just the one that every other college student goes to? Is it the one that kind of has the people that are the same ethnicity as you? Is it the church that just has the program that you like, has the music that you like, has preaching that's exciting and relevant and all this stuff? What is it in a church that makes it qualified to be a church that you should be a part of? So we're going to look at a passage of scripture that I think that gives us a really helpful picture and description of what it means to be part of a healthy church. And so take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. So in 1 Timothy, Paul is writing to his protege Timothy in the city of Ephesus. And he's left his friend Timothy there, he's a pastor, to make sure the life in the Ephesian church is running as it should. Like, this is what life in the church is supposed to look like. And he says this in chapter 3, starting at verse 14. He says, I hope to come to you soon. This is Paul writing to Timothy. I hope to come to you soon, Timothy, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. In other words, he's saying, like, here, I've written all this stuff so that you would know how to live life in the church. And then he gives these descriptors of what the church is like in the end of verse 15, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. And so this is really the thesis statement for the whole book of 1 Timothy, right? This is what life looks like, to live in the church. And this is what the church is, these three amazing descriptors of what the church is. And so we're going to call these three signs of a healthy church. As you're trying to evaluate, what kind of church do I need to belong to? What kind of church can I help? And when I'm part of that church, how can I help them to be this kind of church? These three signs. And the first is that the church must preach and practice the gospel. The church must preach and practice the gospel, right? The gospel is the defining reality for Jesus's church. It is the central message of what it means to be a Christian. And if you don't have the gospel, then you don't have Christianity and you don't have Christ. We see the gospel working behind the scenes in how Paul is talking about the church. He calls it the church of the living God. The phrase living God is this indicator of God's presence, that God is present here. God's presence is this massive theme in scripture from the beginning to the end. And we were made to be in God's presence, right? God's presence begins in Eden. Man is created to live in God's presence, in the presence of a holy and infinite God. Adam walks with God, but all that changes in our sin and when sin enters the world. Right, because of our disobedience, we can't be in God's presence. Right, God is a holy God, and because of that, we are distanced from him. We deserve not to be in his presence, but in the scope of his punishment. Where rather than being with God because of our sin, what our sin has earned us is an eternity away from him with wrath forever. And so the question that every one of us has to wrestle with is, how can the distance between us and God be bridged? How can we be in the presence of God again if our sin separates us from God? And the answer is, we can't bridge the gap ourselves. Only God can bridge that gap. And this is the gospel, that in love, God sent his son to bridge the gap by bearing the punishment that we deserve. Jesus dies on the cross, and he eliminates the barrier that exists between us and God. And one day we will be brought back into God's presence forever, not as his enemies, but as his children. And until then, until that day, for everyone who has called himself a Christian, who has trusted in Jesus for salvation, here's how God is present with you now. That God is literally inside of you. That God in the person of the Holy Spirit says that he would dwell in you, that the Holy Spirit lives in you. 1 Corinthians 3 tells us that we are God's temple, that God's Spirit lives in us. And so Paul says that we are the church of the living God. What he's saying is that you are a people where God's presence dwells. The Holy Spirit dwells in you, with you, and through you. Right? And so the world is constantly asking the question. They're scoffing at us and saying, like, where's your God? Where's this God you say is so real and so powerful and so important to you? And the Christian answer is, he's right here. He's in me. And as you interact with me, my hope is that you would see this God that has made such a difference in my life, because the Holy Spirit lives in me. So we, the church, are the church of the living God. And we are brought into the presence of the living God through the power of the gospel. That is the dividing line for the church. The church is the place where the gospel is preached and practiced. There's no greater message. There's no greater reality in the church. And if the true gospel is not present in a church, then there's no church at all. And so I guarantee you that you're going to kind of come across Christian clubs, Christian organizations, even Christian churches, or at least ones that would profess to be Christian. But you have to kind of really lay it out on the table and say, do they believe the gospel? Do they preach a true gospel? And this may seem like such an obvious thing, but it can't be underestimated how important this is. The church has to be clear in its conviction of what the gospel is. It can't just be this vague, ambiguous, hazy thing that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Oh, there is a God. He wants us to love one another. I don't know. I think there's just a greater purpose that we're all supposed to be living for. But those are things you hear in lots of different places. But that is not the gospel. It has to come down to a holy God, our sin, Jesus dying in our place and rising again from the dead, and us following him in faith and repentance for eternal life. Right? So different churches may have different kind of ways that they would explain, different kind of colors and shapes to how they would emphasize certain things. But at the bare minimum, they must believe that. They must be preaching the true gospel. And it also has to be practicing the true gospel. The gospel is not simply just this ticket into eternal life, but it is hope for everyday life, right? If the gospel is true, then it impacts everything we do. And so whatever church you're part of, my hope is that you're not just going to have a church that just signs off on a statement, oh yeah, I believe that Jesus died for my sin, but that they would see the gospel woven into everything that they do as a church, and that every member's life would see themselves centered around the gospel. Where the gospel changes everything. It changes how you view change and how it is that you can be one person, you know, today, and by God's grace, be a completely different person at the end of your life. Right? If we believe the true gospel, that means that we have to pursue change the right way. Right? It's not willpower. It's not pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. It is a transformed heart through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Right, if you have a gospel-practicing church, you're not just trying to willpower your way into being slightly better people. You're trying to worship God more fully by his grace so you look more like Jesus today than you did yesterday. But the gospel changes how you view difficult relationships, right? Because you've been forgiven and shown infinite mercy, you can show mercy to others, even those that sin against you. Right? The gospel changes how we relate to those who are different from us. Right? No matter how different you may feel from those in any kind of setting in your church, the gospel is what unites all different kinds of people together. But the gospel changes how we define success. It makes God's glory our goal. It makes eternity our destination. It makes knowing Christ the great treasure. It makes God's approval our standard. It means that you don't have to live for grades or grad school or your parents' approval or making a certain amount of money because God gives you everything you need in the gospel. So as you're thinking about what kind of church you want to be a part of, you have to ask, do they preach and practice the gospel? Is it the message they proclaim? And is it the center of their reality? So the church has to preach and practice the gospel. Second, the church must be committed to Scripture. It must be committed to Scripture. So Paul tells us that the church is the pillar and buttress of the truth. The church is the pillar of the truth, meaning that one of the church's jobs is to support the truth, to elevate the truth, and to lift the truth high. The church is also the buttress of truth, Paul says. This has a sense of permanence, right, of immovability. The church is responsible for making sure that the truth is steadfast and immobile. It doesn't change. It doesn't shift. We stand on the truth of God's word and God's word alone. It's really common today for people to choose a church or to think about choosing a church based on what is subjective, on personal preference. Right? Does the church meet my needs? Does it fit my desires? Are the people like me? Are they friendly to me? Do I like the music? Am I being included? You know, do the pastor's jokes and stories resonate with me? Are they entertaining enough for me? Do they let me wear shorts on a Sunday? But the church's purpose is not to fight for what is subjective. It's to fight for what is objective. God's charge to the church is to proclaim, defend, and support and love the truth. And what that means is that the church's mandate is to safeguard everything that is revealed in this book. That's how we evaluate whether or not a church is doing what is right, is whether or not they are holding to what is written in this book. Scripture has to be the bedrock commitment of the church. There's nothing else. There's nothing else to offer other than what God tells us in his word. Everything else is sinking sand. Right? So if you're visiting a church and you're evaluating a church and trying to figure out, okay, what is this church really about? You have to ask yourself, how central and how foundational is the word of God? Is the word of God the source of everything that they're saying? Or are they pretty much just telling me their opinions wrapped up in a couple entertaining stories? It has to be the case that whatever church you end up at is centered around the word of God. I think you can think about a church's Sunday gatherings, okay, all the meetings that they have like every week on a Sunday, right? Everything in that worship service has to be around the word of God. We try to do that here at Lighthouse. I know there are areas we can grow in, but at the start of the worship service, I know for some of you, you're rolling in usually like song two, song three, right? But if you were there at the very beginning, you would know that we start our worship service with a call to worship, where the pastor gets up and he reads a passage of scripture and says, this is what God says. Because when God speaks to us, we have to respond. And so our coming to God in worship starts with God speaking to us first. We don't start anything on our own. God has to speak. And so there's this call to worship. We sing songs that are filled with scripture and reflect the truth of God's word. We pray scripture together. We did that this past Sunday. We speak scripture together as we read scripture, like sometimes together in corporate readings, and we sit under the teaching of God's word through preaching, right? So preaching is one of the main places where, you know, God's word kind of gets put on display. And I don't know, do you ever feel like sometimes like preaching is like the TED Talk, like in between the concert? You got some like worship concert stuff, you got some like warm-up music, right? Then you got a TED Talk, and then you have some like cool-down songs at the end before you go out and you get your donut, right? But what is a preaching. Like, what is it that like monkeys like me get up and do whenever we do this kind of stuff, right? So preaching is not some random dude's musings about stuff. It's not some person's personal wisdom. It's not a way for them to figure out how to entertain you for 35 minutes, or in my case, like 50 or like an hour. Like, preaching is the man of God standing in front of you and saying, this is what God's word says, and this is what it means. That's it. That's all I've done tonight. So I've said, this is the passage of the scripture that we're looking at. This is what it means. That is preaching. The kind of preaching that we do here at Lighthouse is what's called expository preaching, meaning we expose the meaning of God's word. So we're not just up here just musing about stuff. We're telling you this is what God's word says and this is what God's word means. This was a huge, massive shift in the way I thought about God's word in college. So I grew up not in a Christian household. My parents weren't Christians, but they sent me to a Christian school. And I think they kind of got a little more than they bargained for when they sent me to a Christian school. It was just an okay school, and they wanted me to be a good kid, so they sent me to this Christian school. I don't think that they thought I would become a Christian. So I got saved when I was probably in middle school. And so I didn't really know what church to attend, right? My parents didn't go anywhere. So I attended the church that was associated with the school that I was a part of, and it was this Lutheran church, this old school Lutheran church with like a giant stained glass window and a huge altar, people in robes and like incense being swung around and stuff like that. One of my jobs as a kid was an acolyte. And any of you guys who've kind of been part of like maybe the Catholic church or like a high church kind of thing, my job was to put on this like this white robe, and they gave me fire. They gave me this like long candlestick thing, and I would very solemnly and ceremoniously go to this altar. I would bow, and I would go up to these candles and light these specific candles in this order to signify the beginning of the worship service. And at the end, and I got my own little seat off to the side, and then at the end, I would go back, and on the flip side of the candle, it has this little cup that you flip over, and you like snuff the candles out. It was like the highlight for me as a junior hire to get to play with fire in the church. I had no idea why I was at that church. No idea. And there weren't any young people there, and it was just me and a bunch of like old German-speaking people. And so I got to middle school, and I started visiting my friends, other youth groups and stuff like that, and they look kind of like our youth group now. And honestly, I was there mostly to meet girls and to make friends and play basketball. And I would kind of jump around to different youth groups depending on, which girls were at which youth groups. And eventually, I ended up at the church that I attended all throughout high school because I started dating Jamie. I said, oh, you go to this church over there? It's like, oh, well, I'll come to church with you. And so I started attending that church, and it was great. And we still go back and we visit, and lots of really loving people. But I grew up in these churches. I attended a lot of these churches where, honestly, the Bible was not taken super seriously. It wasn't like they didn't believe the Bible. It wasn't like they said, no, we don't need this at all, and like chuck it on the ground. But preaching mostly consisted of just funny stories, random inspirational quotes, personal examples. And that's kind of just what I thought, church was and preaching was. And everything changed when I went to college and I started attending Lighthouse. Did I ever tell you the story of how I came to Lighthouse? Have I ever told you this? So it was my freshman year in college. Okay, I'm bright-eyed, bushy-tailed, spry young man from Northern California coming to visit Southern California. And I didn't have a car, and so I couldn't get to church on my own. So in college, sometimes what happens is you're dependent on people with cars to drive you to whatever church you're going to go to. And so I know like at our colleges, like UCLA and USC and Long Beach, people just coordinate these rides to get you to a church, right? So I'm so thankful for those guys. And so there was like, it was like spring of 2003. And were you guys born then? No, you weren't born yet, were you? Oh my gosh. Okay, so you weren't even born. You just a twinkle in your parents' eye. And spring of 2003, and so my friends were saying, like, who were the drivers? They said, oh, there's this church that's starting in Torrance, because I was up in Westwood. There's a church that's starting in Torrance, and the pastors are pretty good pastors, and they're having a lunch, so we should definitely go. It's like, oh yeah, I'm definitely out for a lunch. So I jumped in the car, I had no idea where I was going, and never heard of Torrance. I get in the car, and lo and behold, I showed up to the very first service that Lighthouse ever held. So if you look at like the first photos of Lighthouse's inaugural service, right, Hawaiian shirts everywhere, right? and just skinny old me, just tucked away in the corner somewhere with a shaved head, because at the time in college, I had tried to cut my own hair, and I was batting about 300. And so every time I messed up, I had to shave my head. So at any given point, if you look at a college picture of me, I may or may not have had a shaved head. So, but this is me. I was at the very first one. And I had no idea what was going on. I just knew that I had King's Hawaiian cake and the people were nice, right? And, but you know, I stuck around and come to find out, I found out that there was something different about the way they taught the Bible. Because Pastor Kim and the other elders, what did they do? They stood in front of us. They opened God's word and said, this is what it says and this is what it means. And it changed everything for me. Like all throughout high school, I had this really nebulous picture of what the Bible taught. It's like, oh, you can't understand that. It's too difficult. It's too complicated. Who knows? It's all up to interpretation, you know, anyway. And come to find out that, no, the Bible is very clear in what it teaches. And we need to be in a church that is committed to clearly explaining what God has said in his word. And maybe you're thinking, that sounds awesome. It sounds like a great thing for pastors to do, for someone else. But this is not just the job of pastors and teachers and elders and youth leaders. Whatever church you're a part of, if you're part of this church, this is your responsibility too. If you're part of a church, then God is calling you to ensure that what this church is known for, what this youth group is known for, is upholding the word of God, that is what we are centered on. It's not just a job for pastors. This is your job too. What would it look like for you to uphold God's word? Are you striving to have your speech filled with the truth of Scripture? Does the way that you conduct yourself reflect the truth of God's word or some other truth? It should be normal for us to speak God's word to one another, to counsel each other with God's word, to encourage one another with God's word. And I don't know about you, but there are definitely times when that doesn't feel super, easy to do. It's like the most natural thing to do. Right, youth group's over, you go out to the gym, and you cross paths with someone on your way to the snack table. You're trying to think of something to say, and the only thing you can think of is how disappointed you are in the Lakers. Right? That's the only thing you talk about, right? Because it would feel weird to talk about anything else. But if we're Christians, that means that we need to be the pillar and the buttress of truth. We need to uphold God's word together. So something as simple as just asking someone, hey, what has God been teaching you in the word recently? That should be a completely normal question for us to ask one another. We ought to be members who are committed to Scripture. All right, so the last idea, the last mark of a healthy church is that the church must be a family. The church must be a family. The final descriptor we see in Paul's statement that the church is the household of God. So the idea of a household is that a household is a family. Right, Paul uses the same word other parts in this letter to talk about the nuclear family and the people that are related to them and closest to them. Right, so when you're committing to a church, you're not just like putting your name on a roster. You're not joining an organization. You're not choosing a team. You are entering a family. The most common phrase used to describe a Christian is a family term. It's brother. There's so many implications of this, but let me just offer a couple, okay? So being a family means membership. Being a family means membership. I think this is a really huge discussion. We should talk about this more some other time, but I think it's really clear in the New Testament that you ought to commit yourself to being a member of a local church. And by member, I mean being more than just a regular attender and just saying that you show up. It means that you are covenanting together and entering into an agreement with the rest of the church that we belong to one another. So membership here at Lighthouse is a formal thing, right? You take a six-week class, you sign a membership covenant. And as I understand it, I think you can be a member, is it junior year? Does that sound right? Sometime in high school, I believe. Yeah, you can be a member of the church. And I would really encourage a lot of you guys to think about that. That, you know, yeah, you go here, right? And no one ever questioned that you don't, you know, question that you belong here, but what about your own internal commitment to the church? Like, would you covenant with this church and say, yeah, as long as God has me here, I want to be a member and a part of this family? And wouldn't you know it, that being a member, one of the prerequisites is that you get baptized. So let there be another reason for you to be baptized. and so some of you may be thinking, okay, well, I'm a junior. I may go away to school. I may find another church. That's fine. Whatever church you're part of, whether Lighthouse or some other church in the distant future, right? Whatever church you're a part of, as long as you're there, I would encourage you to commit yourself to being a member. I thought, when I came down here for college, like I would just be here for a couple of years and that would just be gone, right? Never would have imagined being down here. And it's been like, 20 years now, and they still haven't kicked me out. So as long as God would have you, you don't know how long you're going to stay somewhere. And so I would encourage you to be a member wherever you are. Family also means intimate relationships. It means intimate relationships. So we know that there's something unhealthy, right, about a family where everyone gets home at the end of the day, coming back from work, sports, school, and no one's talking. Just walk into the room. They take their dinners. They sit down. They look at the TV. They text each other while they're sitting next to each other on the couch, right? And if you saw a family like that, you'd immediately get the sense that there's something wrong with that picture, that they're supposed to be a family, but they're certainly not acting like one. Because being a family implies that there's a depth of relationship, that people are involved and active and interested and vulnerable and honest. So how invested are you in the relationships that you have with those at church, right? It's way too easy to just kind of slip in, hang out with the people that you're close to, sit in this crowd, grab a donut at the end of church, and go home. It takes a lot of work, and it's awkward, and it's difficult to invest in people's lives, but that's what it means to be the household of God, right? So who from church do you know, like really know? And who from church really knows you? That's part of the reason why, seniors, I'm encouraging you guys to come visit Beacon this Friday or this Sunday. Because I know there are a lot of you, they're going to be close by when you go to college. And I want you to have a picture of what the next season of life looks like. And not just here's the program for you to attend, but here's the next set of relationships that you'll get to enjoy. And I want you to be excited that there are new friendships and new brothers and sisters that you will be able to develop relationships with. And so, yeah, I really want to encourage you to pursue Beacon ministry when college starts. The next one is that family means diverse relationships. Being part of a family means that there are a lot of different people of different ages and different seasons of life, different personalities, different needs, different preferences, different sins. And yet in a family, they're all part of the same family. Where families don't consist of people who are all the same, right? If my family just consisted of five people that were all Owen, I think that's a terrifying reality. Hard to imagine being like that, right? A family is made up of all these different kinds of people. So to be in the church means that you should be cultivating a diverse set of relationships. Develop relationships with different people. So meet people who are older than you. Take the first step in doing that. Like, don't wait for uncles and aunties who have known you for your entire life to come up to you and ask you how you're doing. I know it's annoying. I know you don't want to tell them how things are going. They love you guys to pieces. And it would mean the world for them if you took initiative and just went up to an uncle or an auntie or someone older at church and said, hey, how are you doing? What's going on in your life? Can I be praying for you in any particular way? Meet people who are older than you. You should meet people who are younger than you. Specifically those people, the junior hires. They think the world of you. They look up to you and think that you are the gods who have descended from Mount Olympus. And it would mean the world to them if you initiated a conversation with them and just asked them how they were doing. Because what you're doing for them is, in that moment, you're modeling to them what it means to be a disciple maker and to be a disciple of Christ. Meet people who are outside of your social circles. We talked about this last week, but I really hope that is the case, that people come here and you can't sit for more than 30 seconds without someone coming and saying hi to you. It should be the case that everyone here would be able to make a friend and be known. All right, the last part of being a family is that it means selfless relationships. Right, here's an all too common scene in our household, where our kids are sitting on the couch playing Switch or watching a movie or something, right, and without looking up from what they're doing, they just shout into the void, "I'm hungry!" As if they just expected food to magically appear right in front of them, right? And we have to remind them that being a member of our family means that you are a servant in the family, right? You are not a customer. You're not a little king or queen. We are not your wait staff. We are not your butlers. We all have a responsibility to serve one another. Now, honestly, if I were to ask your parents about you guys, they'd probably say some of you struggle with the same thing. But if you're part of a family, if you're part of any family, you are committing yourself to being a selfless member of that community, and that should be the same within the church. Does that describe your relationship with the church? Are you a selfless servant? Are you giving up yourself and dying to yourself? Are you actively taking advantage of the chances you have to serve others? I think one of the best and easiest ways to build relationships in the church is by serving. It is so hard to build relationships and to feel like you belong somewhere if you're just sitting there and consuming. No one goes to a movie, watches something on the screen for a couple of hours, and leaves thinking, man, I feel such a sense of belonging here. I feel like I just am just so close with everyone else sitting in the theater. I just feel like I would do anything for them. It's like, no, all you did was you sat there and just watched something happen. And if you're that kind of person in the church where you're just content to come and watch stuff happen, then you'll never truly feel as if you belong. And it will come when you are selflessly giving of yourself in this community. So think about, where could you serve? There are all these different ministries to serve in, like on Sundays, even here on a Friday. Could you help with AV or with music? Could you help cleaning up and setting up chairs and tearing down chairs? Could you help, you know, just doing whatever is asked of you? Can you serve selflessly? I think this picture of the church as a family is one of my favorite ones because it's the one that's most personal to me. I grew up, 400 miles away from here in God's country in Northern California. And every single member of my family and every single member of Jamie's family is still there. So they all live within San Francisco. They are within like a stone's throw of each other. They spend all this time together. Like, my nieces and nephews have grown up, and I have just watched it all happen from a distance. And people ask us every now and then, like, oh, do you ever want to go back? Like, do you ever want to go back to Northern California or whatever reason? Do you ever miss your family? And I say, yeah, I miss my family. Of course I do. Of course I miss my mom and my dad and my sisters and my nieces and nephews. But I have a family here, and it's you guys. I genuinely feel that the family that God has given to me for this season of life is the one I have here at Lighthouse. And I have no intention of going anywhere else. Like, this is the place where I want my kids to grow up. This is the place where I want to grow old. I want to die and be buried in the playground. Just dig out some of the planter area. Just bury me right there. This is my family. And you guys are part of that. And I hope that whether you're part of this church for this season, and God willing, I'm secretly hoping and praying that all of you stay here until you die. And we can all be buried out there together. But whatever church that you're a part of in the future, that you will see that that is your family too. I wish I had known that. Let's pray. God, I ask that you would be gracious to these young men and young women as they just consider what it means to be part of the church. We thank you for this church. And for some people, they've been here for just a little bit. And I pray that that would have been a blessing and a grace. They would find this to be more and more a home and a family. And I'm so thankful for those that have literally been here since they were born. And the ways that this has been their home and their family for the entirety of their lives, and everyone in between. God, I pray that you would give us a sense of commitment and conviction that we need to belong to a church, to this church, to whatever church you would have us be part of in the future. God, I pray that you would help us to just not show up and watch, but to really be show up and be covenanted with one another. I pray that you would remove any obstacles that exist that are keeping us from really being part of this church, and that you would help prepare, especially those that are getting ready to maybe move on in life, that you would bring them to church communities that preach the gospel, preach the word, and love one another like family. So God, we thank you for this time. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So let's go ahead and spend some time in small groups, and we'll catch you guys later.